on here. Everyone hear that okay? I'll start by thanking you so much for the invitation to be here. I'm looking forward very much to the events of this week and getting to know you, and I appreciate your invitation, and more than that, your confidence in me to teach you and to share this Vacation Bible School with you. I think it's going to be a great week, and I'm looking forward to it. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11. Our topic for this week is going to be mainly faith. We're going to be talking about different aspects of faith, and I like the source material that you've chosen for this Vacation Bible School. I think it suits us well to study these things. And I like it because the outlines that I was given, or the material that I was given, it kind of builds on each lesson, and it's a different aspect of faith that we study with each lesson. I haven't stuck perfectly to that material, but I've kind of used that as a source to build from. And so we'll talk about faith this morning in general in this class. And then in the sermon this morning, we'll talk about learning to see God and what that means, learning to see the Father. Tonight, we'll talk about knowing God and what that means. And we'll talk Monday night about trusting God, and then about obeying God and sharing God in the following nights. But this morning, I want to get kind of a broad definition of faith as we see in the Bible, and that's where we're going to start, is just trying to get a good Bible definition of faith. Let me start by asking you, is faith a concept that is very misunderstood in the religious world sometimes? And in the church as well. It's something that there are many misconceptions about. Many would define faith as really just belief, and really belief that God exists. Some people take that very specific definition of faith. Does faith include that? Absolutely. It includes the belief that God exists. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's very true. That faith includes that belief in God. But some people may take that a little too far and say, well, that's all it means, is this belief in the existence of the Creator. But the Bible concept of faith includes much more than that, doesn't it? In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Be faithful until death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Who was Jesus exhorting? Who is he saying that to? To Christians, and really specifically that the church there in Smyrna. And what was their dilemma? Why did Jesus find it necessary to say, well, be faithful until death? What was their dilemma at that time? They may have faced being put to death. He makes it very clear there. That they would suffer, that they'd be thrown into prison, that they were going to be greatly persecuted. And, we can kind of take what he says there in two different ways. Be faithful until death, until maybe they were even put to death, or be faithful until the end of their lives. And I think that both are true. And so with those words, when Jesus says, be faithful until death, is he just saying, well, have this belief that God exists until the end of your life, and I'll give you the crown of life? Is that what he was saying there? Or was it much more than that? Yeah, these Christians who were suffering for the Lord, they absolutely believe that God exists. What Jesus was saying is, be faithful That's a way of life. And it's much more than just a belief that God exists. So some people may misunderstand faith in that way or limit it to that. Others, I've heard talk about faith just as it's contrasted to works. And they might de-emphasize faith and say, well, yeah, faith is important, but you know, James says without works, faith is dead. And that's very true. Faith without works is dead. But we don't need to deflate faith in order to build up works. Faith is a very important spiritual concept for us to understand. And even as Brother Swanson said, in the Lord's church, are there sometimes misconceptions of faith? Certainly. And I don't mean at all to put down this illustration, but have you ever seen, you know, different diagrams or PowerPoints that show the steps to salvation? And, you know, it's kind of a stair step kind of a thing, and you see, well, you have faith, and then you have repentance, and you have confession, and then finally baptism here. And these are the steps to salvation. And I don't mean at all to put that down. I've used that kind of a diagram on numerous occasions. I find it effective to teach the steps to salvation, but we need to be careful not to just compartmentalize faith like that and say, well, you know, it's just another step in the scheme of things. Faith is something that continues throughout the Christian life. And I think it's much more than just a belief in God's existence. It's much more than just another step in the scheme of things. It's a much more real spiritual concept than that. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, I think that we do ourselves well to go there and to seek out a definition of faith from the Bible. Hebrews 11 is one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, I'm convinced, and I think that's an understatement, really. What is Hebrews chapter 11? What is that chapter all about? It's all about faith. Specifically, it's a listing and description of these heroes of faith and of these forebearers to the Christians that the Hebrew writer writes to. And the Hebrew writer calls on his audience to observe these pillars of faith, these great men and women who lived in faith. And he says, observe them. Learn from them, and realize that you're not alone in your struggles. And I realize that there in Hebrews 11, there's of course application to us and what the Hebrew writer says, but very immediately, who is the Hebrew writer directly writing to? Okay, these Jews who had converted to Christianity, and the struggle that they faced throughout this book, I think, is made evident that they were perhaps tempted to drift back into this old way of Judaism that they had come from. And they were tempted to go back to the law of Moses and back to those rituals and sacrifices and things of that nature. And what the Hebrew writer says throughout the book of Hebrews, he says, don't go back to that. Don't go back to what you came from, because what you have in Christ is so much better. What you have in Christ is so much greater. And that's why throughout the book of Hebrews, he takes these things from the old law and these men throughout history, and he keeps showing that Jesus is greater and that this new law is better, this new covenant is better. And let me ask you this, how would these Jewish Christians, when they received this book of Hebrews, when they obeyed Jesus and they converted to Christianity, how would they have been viewed by their countrymen and by those who continued in the law of Moses and continued in Judaism? That's how they would have been viewed, isn't it? They would have been viewed as traitors to their history, traitors to their heritage, like they had left everything. But what's so amazing about Hebrews 11 here is that the Hebrew writer says, you're not a traitor for continuing in Christ. What you're doing is you're carrying the torch of your forebears. You're carrying the torch of all these faithful men and women of God who came before you. And that's a that's a powerful thing. And that's a beautiful picture that we have painted for us. There in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Somebody explain what verse 1 means there. What is he talking about? Is that talking about just believing that God exists? The things that are hoped for and not seen? Is he saying God is what's hoped for and not seen? What is he talking about there? Yeah, and oh yes.
Well, I also think it was, you know, you start to think about what was going on at the time, it was the teachings of Christ. Mm-hmm. That Christ, you know, had existed, that he did die on the sin cross for our sins, and that what he taught them was actual truth, and that they could, even though they couldn't see it, they should continue to believe in it. And what you were saying was follow through and take action, continue to teach and convert other people and live a godly life.
Okay. And when the Hebrew writer uses all these examples, all these men of old who lived by faith, what was hoped for and not seen by them? God's promises. His promises to His people. These things that they would not experience in their lifetime, that they wouldn't have a physical manifestation that you know they would own in their lifetime, but God promised down the line that they would. And they hoped for that, and that was not seen by them in their lifetime, but they believed and they lived for that. And that's what verse 2 there, when it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony," that's what verse 2 is talking about. The whole point of this chapter is that these people of old, they held a strong conviction in the promises of God, even though they didn't see the fulfillment of their promises in their lifetime. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." What's that referring to? Creation. You know, we use that term creation a little loosely, don't we? You know, all of us claim some amount of creativity. And, you know, we claim that we have the ability to create. And, you know, scientists are claiming to create things. Artists claim to create things. A loose definition of creation is something from nothing. And there's only one being that's ever been able to do that. And that's the one true God. So he's referring to creation here. Were you there to see that happen? Neither was I. But we believe that happened. And that takes faith to believe that. The only way to believe that that happens, or that happened, takes trust in God and reliance on His Word. Verse 4 talks about Abel, says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." What was so amazing about Abel's sacrifice? Why did that take faith? Here we see, Brother Swanson. And when you think about Abel, here's this man at the very beginning of human history. Okay, we have the advantage of these chapters like Hebrews 11 and seeing all of God's fulfilled promises for all of His people. Did Abel have any of that? Did he have this whole Bible that describes God's fulfilled promises to His faithful people? Abel didn't have any of that. And there at the beginning of human history, what does he do? He takes the very best of what he has and he gives it to God. And you ask, you know, Abel, why are you taking that, how's it described it, the firstborn of his flock and the fat? Why are you taking that great meat that you could use and burning it? Because of faith. He was given the very best of what he had to the Lord. Yes, sir. Do you believe that God washes away your sin in baptism? Why do you believe that? Was there when you were baptized, was there a physical manifestation of your sins fleeing from your body? It takes faith to believe that. And what our brother here said, that it's an obedient faith, is exactly what we see illustrated throughout Hebrews 11. These were people of obedient faith. This is not just a belief in God existing. They all believed that, but they obeyed. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And not a lot is known about this man Enoch. We have this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. You want to look over there in Genesis chapter 5. You know, this long genealogy we have in. And of most of the people in that genealogy, there's a very generic phrase given. Well, you know, this person lived X amount of years and had this many children and then died. And this person lived this amount of years and then had so many children and then died. But then we come to Enoch. And we see in verse 21, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch walked with God. He was a man of faith, and he did not see death because God took him up. And I wish that we knew more about Enoch's life, but we don't. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And let's keep a finger there because we'll be turning back and forth to that. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Consider what God called Noah to do. What the word ark, what does that really mean? A big box. And so when God calls Noah to build this ark, he says, what I want you to do is build a giant box and get in it and build it exactly the way that I instruct you to build it. Get in it and bring two animals of every kind and just trust me. And build a giant box. And let me ask you this. Is it possible that Noah had never seen a flood before? Possible he'd never seen rain before. We don't know exactly how God kept the vegetation and kept the earth at that time. It's possible he had never seen a drop of rain before. Right, we see that in creation, that's how he watered the plants then. Perhaps that's how he did it until that time. We don't know. Yes, ma'am. As far as right, he had not seen that flood coming yet, but God warns him and says, "This is coming. Build a box and get in it." And yeah, again, something he had not yet seen, but he trusted God that would come. And I love this about Noah. When you go to Genesis chapter 6, look over there in Genesis chapter 6. After God commands Noah to build this ark, notice what it says that Noah went and did. Notice what the text says about him. Genesis 6 and verse 22. God commands him all these things and says, build the ark according to these instructions. And then verse 22 simply says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Here we have one of the strangest commands in Scripture, and we don't have recorded for us a single complaint, a single question, a single doubt of what God said to do. Yes. Obedient faith. Yes.
He also listened to God and not the people around him because they probably thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
You know, but he started because he preached to the world that the flood was coming. And they probably laughed at him, you know, and mocked him and whatever, thinking that he was just a lunatic.
Yeah. And that's a great point. The nature of faith, that's a full reliance on God. There are not other things that can come in and sway that. It's trusting fully in God. It's a full reliance on Him. And that's what Noah had. That's what he had to have in order to obey this command. Yeah, there's no way I'd be eating matzo crackers and drinking grape juice every Sunday if I was just by myself, and if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't keep that every Lord's Day. But we trust that's what God wants us to do, is take the Lord's Supper, eat that unleavened bread, and drink that fruit of the vine, and that takes a full reliance in God. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 8, says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Genesis chapter 13, we see Abraham entering the land of Canaan. And he had left everything that he had known to go to this land. And God simply says to him, arise and go to this land that I will show you. And Abraham picks up what he has and he goes. And he comes into the land of Canaan there in Genesis 13. If you want to look over there, verse 17 of Genesis 13, the Lord says to Abraham, he says, arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Was that an immediate thing that Abraham received? Was it that day that he entered that land of Canaan that it was his and he possessed it? Abraham lives not as this comfortable person in the land of Canaan. We see him throughout the book of Genesis in those chapters 13 and 14 and so on. We see him living as this nomadic sojourner, this nomadic herdsman, dwelling in tents and pitching his tent in different areas. But God says to him while he's doing that, he says, one of these days I'm going to give all of this to you. And you're going to possess everything you see here. Let me ask you this. At the end of Abraham's life when he died, how much of that promised land did he possess physically? Well, one plot. A burial plot. But he trusted that God would deliver that land to his people. That's faith. That's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We go back to Hebrews 11. And verse 11 says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. What do we remember was Sarah's reaction when she learned that she would have a child? She laughed. And we see in Genesis 18 and verse 12, she says, well, Abraham and I are both old. And yeah, we're told that she laughs. And how does God answer that laughter? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And what was Sarah's reaction when she gave birth to Isaac? We remember? She laughed. And that initial laughter when she learned that she would have a child, I don't think it was a laughter to mock God. I don't think that was the purpose what she had in mind. It was this laughter of shock, I think. And then we see that laughter of shock, when she gives birth to Isaac, it turns into this laughter of joy that she has had this son, even in her old age. And she names him Isaac, which means what in the Hebrew language? It means he laughs. And it's just a neat picture painted for us there. And like I said before, we have the advantage of looking back on history and looking in our Bibles and seeing all of these fulfilled promises that God has done throughout the ages. Abraham and Sarah didn't have that. They went by faith in those things. Hebrews 11, let's go back there. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them." These people, as we read throughout Scripture, they lived as nomads in this land. They were sojourners. And the Hebrew writer points out, they could have easily at any time returned back to their home in Ur of the Chaldeans. But they didn't. They lived as nomads and sojourners. And what was the one reason that they continued and stayed in that condition? It was their faith. It was their faith in God that He would deliver. And God says, that's the kind of people that I am happy to call my people. And that's the kind of people we need to be as well. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Do you think Abraham had ever seen anyone raised from the dead? Think he'd ever seen God do that before? Probably not. But he reasoned within himself and said, maybe that's what God will do. Maybe that's the way that this is to happen, that if I have to kill my own son, God has to have a way out of this. He trusted in God. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. God will provide. And that was his mentality throughout. And you imagine the emotional and the intellectual struggle that must have been there for Abraham. Emotionally, God really emphasizes there. He says, take Isaac, your son, whom you what? Whom you love. Abraham loved his son. And, you know, I don't have children, and I can't even imagine what that must be like, but I'm sure you can and understand that love and that emotional difficulty must have gone through. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. well, that too, and the Hebrew writer goes on to talk about that as well, about Isaac's faith. But also, you know, there's the emotional struggle there, but also the intellectual struggle. Who was Isaac? He was the son of this promise. He was the son through whom God would deliver that entire promise to Abraham. But Abraham reasons within himself and says, God will find a way. God will provide. Are there any comments or questions about that? Verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Remember Isaac's blessings to his sons in Genesis chapter 27. And it's interesting to note because when he blesses Jacob and Esau, he uses language that's very descriptive of their future and what would come in the future. And you say, well, Isaac, how do you know what's going to come in Jacob and Esau's future? How did he know? He believed. He had faith in the promises of God. Verse 21 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." I think the language used there is very purposeful. That's a neat picture we get. We have this picture of a old tribesman who's on his deathbed, and he's leaning on his staff, and even at the very end of his life, I think the idea is he's worshiping God, and he has staff in hand. And he still, to the very end of his life, believes in that promise of God. And believes that even though he hasn't seen that in his life here on earth, he knows that God will fulfill that promise. Verse 22. Yes, ma'am. He didn't, yeah. Right. Verse 22 says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." What were those instructions he gave concerning his bones? He said, You don't let them bury me here in Egypt. He said, you take my bones and you bury them in the promised land when you get there. And he said, well, Joseph, how do you know that they're ever going to make it to that promised land? He had faith that they would. And he trusted God even to the end of his life. Let's go down to verse 30. We could read about Moses there and we could spend a lot of time in that. I want to look at verse 30 before we run out of time here. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." There's a command from God. This starting their conquest of the land of Canaan, and God says, "Well, you know, don't bring a battering ram with you to ram down the walls of Jericho. Don't bring arrows to shoot out the archers and have some direct military strategy to somehow flank the enemy and get into that city." He said, you know, just march around the walls 7 times and then shout really loud. That take faith to believe that military strategy would work. It's pure faith.
Didn't they march 6 days with a lot of noise?
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. I said that wrong. You're right. But I'll have to go back and look at that now that you mentioned it. But it took great faith to believe that. Where did Jericho come in as far as the number of the cities that they conquered? Was it the 40th city that they conquered in Canaan, the 30th city, the 22nd city? It was the very first. And it's not by some great military strategy that they went in and conquered this city. God gave them this what we might say is kind of a silly command. I mean, it seems kind of silly, and that's the point. To march around, that took pure faith to believe that God would do that and have them conquer the city in that way. Verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." What's so incredible about that reference? What do we know about Rahab? Okay, and we read that she was a Gentile. I mean, she wasn't even a Jew. Yeah, she married a Jew. She obviously had some of a bleak reputation. She was a citizen of Jericho on the lowest rung of the social ladder. And yet Rahab, she believed what she heard about God. And she went over to his side and she hid those spies. And Rahab was a woman of faith. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These people didn't receive what was promised in their lifetimes. They all lived and they all ultimately died by faith. And they believed to the very end that God would fulfill His promises to them. And the real question here is, how does all of this apply to us? And what are we supposed to gain from this account? Has anyone here ever been raised from the dead? How do you know that God has that ability to do that? How do you know that He has the ability to resurrect us? He's already done it, hadn't He? And we have faith that He will be able to do it with us as well. Has anyone here ever been to heaven? No, but you believe it exists. And you have faith that God will, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the question that we face is, are we this kind of person? Are we this kind of disciple who has faith to the very end of our lives that God will deliver on the promise that He gives to us? And that is what we find here in Hebrews chapter 11. God says, that's the kind of people I want, and that's the kind of people I'm proud to call my people. So are we those kinds of people? I didn't get to everything I wanted to get to this morning. Still had about 3 or 4 pages of notes left, but hopefully we can address some of those things later on this week. Are there any comments or questions on things we covered this morning? It's an obedient faith. Exactly. Chris, is that 10:15, right? Didn't you say that's... Okay. All right. I wasn't sure if I was to wait for some bell or if y'all were waiting on me. So. Okay. Okay. Yeah. I've kind of punched it and clocked out. So, yes, sir. And one thing. Oh, sorry, Brother Swanson. And that's going to be the focal point of tonight's lesson when we talk about knowing God. And yeah, you've done it already. Yes, ma'am.
Sure.
Well, you know, that's really, we should have that excitement, that joy about telling people.
And that's Wednesday night. I'm talking about sharing God then. No, those are all excellent points. And just the idea of it being an obedient faith. Does everybody have faith in something? Yeah. Even, you know, I've heard a lot of questions along those lines. Somebody will ask, you know, well, the atheist, you know, he doesn't have faith in anything. But is the atheist putting his faith in something? Is he not putting faith in the fact that God doesn't exist? He believes that. He believes that with his heart, and he trusts that there's something good for him there in not believing that God exists. And everybody has faith in something. And the question is, throughout Scripture, where are you going to put that faith? And we'll be addressing more along those lines throughout the week. I appreciate your participation in the class.